The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the fourth chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and said to him, "All these I give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I invite you to be seated. Well, as Pastor Rich said, this is the season of Lent. This is our first Sunday in Lent. And as we move through this season this year, we're going to have a theme that's going to be a common thread through all of our worship in this Lenten season, Thy Kingdom Come, looking at God's kingdom and what that means for us. And this idea of praying about, thinking about the kingdom of God, it comes out of our gospel readings that we're going to see these next few weeks. We're hearing this story today, and we're going to hear about Nicodemus and the blind man who was healed, the Samaritan woman at the well, Lazarus rising from the dead. And it occurred to us as we looked at all these gospel texts that the common thread connecting them all was they reveal something about what God's kingdom is like and what that looks like. And then on Wednesdays, we're going to be dwelling in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus says, "Whatever you did to the least of these, you did to me. When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink." So on Wednesdays, we'll be praying about how do we live out this kingdom vision for our world. And so I'm excited as we journey through the season of Lent to see how the Spirit moves and what God does as we explore God's kingdom vision for the world. And today we start with this story. This gospel text, this to me, this story of the temptation of Jesus is one of the most fascinating stories in the gospels because it's kind of weird, isn't it? I mean, Satan himself walking up to Jesus and them chatting it up in the desert. It's this odd scene. And it's presented, this story, as sort of this dynamic, almost cataclysmic showdown between Jesus and Satan out in the wilderness, like this battle of the wills. But I wonder about that. I mean, because if it really went down like this, then what we see is this epic battle that makes us want to throw our fist in the air and cheer like we're at an intense Cardinals game and say, "Rah, rah, go Jesus, knock him down," right? But if that is what's only going on here, then it's sort of like Jesus is in a fight like a boxing match more than actually wrestling with real temptations. And in my experience, temptation is rarely so obvious as it's presented in this brief story. I mean, I don't know about you, but rarely in my life has temptation come in the form of Satan himself sauntering up to me and saying, "Hey, Josh, I got this really bad thing I want you to do. No, you know it's bad, but I'll pay you a lot of money. It'll be okay." You know, it doesn't happen like that, does it? Temptation is always more subtle than that. In fact, I think temptation most often is a manipulation of something good. And so I wonder about this story, if it wasn't so much a showdown with this cartoonish vision of the devil with red skin and horns, but rather a story about Jesus actually wrestling with real temptations and struggling with his identity and his mission in this world that he was here to do. I mean, think about the things that are laid out in this story. The first thing is that Jesus is hungry. He's been fasting in the wilderness alone for 40 days and 40 nights. He's famished. And this is the Son of God who can feed 5,000 people out of virtually nothing. So why not turn that bread or that stone into a loaf of bread and eat if he's hungry? I think the temptation we see here is a real temptation that asks the question, why not use my own power and my own resources to secure my needs to get what I want? Why not put me first for once in a while? And then the second temptation we see, we have to remember that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, God come down with us, Emmanuel, God coming into humanity in order to draw us, humanity, back to God. So how does God do this? And so the question is, well, what about just going up to the pinnacle of the temple and jumping off and flying? What if Jesus just did miracle after miracle and did the spectacular? Surely then that would wake people up and the spectacular would get their attention and they would listen and they would come back to God then, right? But we see that's not how Jesus does it. And then finally, the big question. Imagine Jesus standing on top of this mountain, thinking, praying, looking out over the world, thinking about kingdom after kingdom after kingdom out in the world, and praying, Father, I'm here so that we can bring the kingdom of heaven to earth and transform this world, but how do we best do that? Wouldn't it just be easier if I were king? Wouldn't it just be easier if I came in and we toppled the power of Rome and the empire and ousted that and I were king or emperor? Think of all the good that could come if I were king. I could rule with good intentions and authority and there would be no corruption on the top. Wouldn't it just be more effective that way? We could rule with love. And if we believe the scriptures, if we believe what they say, that God is in fact almighty and all-powerful and all-knowing, then we must also believe that God could have taken this road. God held every power to conquer the world, to destroy sinners, to draw lines between God's people and pagans, between good people and bad people, between citizens of the kingdom of God and aliens. God could have done this in an instant and established an everlasting kingdom with Jesus sitting on the throne, ruling in power. But that's not what happens. And if God could have done this, then why not? Well, you see, that kind of power is the kingdom thinking of this world. But the kingdom of God is completely different. It doesn't work at all like the kingdoms of this world. And if we're trying to bring about God's kingdom by using the systems and structures of earthly empires, by using things like violence and force, demonizing and scapegoating, by drawing boundaries and borders and claiming those that are different than our tribe are somehow enemies or outsiders, if we're trying to bring about a kingdom by claiming that any human being is anything less than God's beloved creation, then it's not the kingdom of God we're bringing, but in fact something else entirely. And Jesus rejects this idea. This kind of kingdom of the world thinking, sometimes it comes to us wearing a mask that looks like Christianity. Sometimes it might even carry a Bible and quote scripture like we see Satan himself doing in our text today. It might sing sweet songs of piety, but temptation is always dressed up like goodness. And Jesus says, no. Well, if this is not the way that God's kingdom comes, then how does God's kingdom come? How does it work? What does it look like? Where do we see it breaking through? We see it in the life of Jesus as he comes out of the wilderness, down from the mountain. Jesus doesn't come in force and power. He doesn't come reaching out with fame and splendor to the masses, but rather he comes and pours himself into 12 ragtag disciples. And it's in their life together that we see something start to happen. We see the kingdom of God in the way they loved one another, despite their differences, through their differences. They created the kingdom around them. Everywhere Jesus went, he created the kingdom of God in these relationships of those most proximate to him every day. day after day, everywhere he went, he saw that as a place to plant mustard seeds, as a place to plant kingdom seeds. And everyone he met, he saw the opportunity to reveal God. And then through this movement, something starts to take root, deep roots. And it digs in and it grows and it multiplies and spreads like some obnoxious weed that you just can't get out of the garden of the empire. It infests and infects the systems of oppression and division, things like violence and fear, the very fossil fuels of worldly kingdom power. And it takes over with a very different kind of power. The kingdom of God takes over with love. But let me be clear, it's not a comfortable love or a cozy love or a nice love. The kind of love that fuels the kingdom of God is an intentional love. It's an intense love. It's a subversive and dangerous love. The kind of love that we see birthing the kingdom of God is love that loves across lines that we're not supposed to cross. It's the kind of love that ascribes value to lives that are not supposed to matter. It's the kind of love that offers forgiveness even to enemies that we're told we're supposed to hate. It's the kind of love that refused to cease and to bow down to the idolatry of the empire of Rome. It's a love that, like Jesus himself, chooses self-sacrifice over self-preservation every time. So what does this kingdom of God look like in our world today? Where is it? How do we see it? Where is it breaking through? I think the kingdom of God is breaking through all around us. Every day in small moments and spaces, we see it. We see the kingdom of God when we see beauty in our world, things like when we see a newborn baby look into her mother's eyes for the first time. We see a glimpse of the kingdom of God. We see the kingdom when we see people who were hungry now have enough because those with abundance chose to be generous and to share. You see the kingdom of God on the face of a child in Haiti when they receive Christmas gifts for the first time in their life because someone, a stranger across the sea, said, "You matter to me and you matter to God. You are loved." I see the kingdom of God when I see my kids playing with friends, when I see my kids playing with their light-colored, pale skin, playing with friends with deep, rich, dark skin and friends of every shade in between, and they run and they laugh and they play and they look at one another and they see each other as nothing more and nothing less than a dear friend. That is a picture of the kingdom of God. It's never going to be fully here in our lifetime, yet week after week we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven, Father." We pray because we believe that although it's not fully here yet, it's also not some elusive thing. It's not distant or a pipe dream, but it's breaking through around us in these spaces. And we, as Spirit-filled children of God, we become co-creators of this kingdom in our spheres of influence each and every day. By the power of Jesus Christ living in us, as disciples, we create the kingdom when we live the kingdom. Amen.